Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Stephen Brannan.
The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he is doing God a service. Have you ever try to the best of your ability to show love to someone who only resented you for it, or who at least didn't seem to even recognize that what you were trying to show them was your love. Like they were unable to see your very intent and motivation and only perceived you as an enemy or at least not a friend. That's one of the most gut-wrenching feelings in the world, when you feel that someone is rejecting you for trying to love them. I'm not talking about romantic love necessarily, but just that deep, respectful, self-giving love of one person for another. And watching them be carried away from you as if on a tide of hatred and confusion and darkness, just swept away from you even after you've thrown them a line at great risk to yourself often, and swept away in a senseless current, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's sort of the feeling we get from the gospel today. And I want you to keep that feeling in your mind as we turn from the gospel to the epistle reading for today. And I'm going to read it as well. This is from St. Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity, love, among yourselves, for charity, love, shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received a gift from God, even so minister, using that same gift one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So returning to the thought of people being swept away and just senseless, not being able to perceive love and lost in this current of senselessness, we live in a world full of senseless tides and currents. We especially now live in a time and place that is almost defined by senselessness, the Western liberal democracy, defined by nothing at all except the openness to include everything. Its defining feature is material bounty for the sake of maximum individual freedoms. But what if material wealth and personal freedom aren't actually the point of life? What if there's a human intuition, a soul intuition, that there's got to be more? The author Rod Dreher writes this: but what if those ends, material wealth and individual freedom, are not the most important thing to a person? What if freedom and prosperity are not enough? What if people crave meaning? Liberal democracy is meant to make it possible for people who believe competing, contradictory stories to live together in peace. And it's done a good job of that. But it is being stretched past the breaking point because it provides no satisfying answer to the question, what is life for? Unquote. Our society is designed to project a sense of stability. We have a government with checks and balances. We tout democracy as the most fair and sophisticated political system ever invented. We have a supposed freedom of the press to shine a light on all significant things for us. And we favor openness and fairness and equality for all people in our laws. But even if all those things are true, and I believe they are, our government really is designed with smart checks and balances. Democracy really is the best system yet invented. Freedom of the press really is a great idea. And favoring fairness in our laws is great. That doesn't change the fact that all these great ideas still fall flat on their face on a regular basis in the midst of actual human behavior. all the checks and balances and all the freedoms and all the legislated fairness that we can muster isn't going to solve human sin. It isn't going to fulfill the human soul's desire for true meaning, true purpose, for, well, truth. In this world, we substitute rhetoric, platitudes, and vague ideals for truth. Because truth almost certainly is going to have boundaries between it and falsehood. It's going to have thick borders and sharp edges. It's going to cut a firm shape out of our imagined fantasies, like our fantasies laid out in this broad, gooey goodness, and here comes truth like a cookie cutter and says, nope, this is all that there is. This is truth, and this is falsehood. And that, y'all, is one uncomfortable reality. Truth is going to hurt. So why bother with it when we just can create our own? Or we can at least set up a system that lets everyone decide on their own truths without favoring any one. But when you do that, when you predicate an entire society on the admission that actual truth is less important than material comfort and individual freedom, it's only a matter of time before the moral and philosophical bankruptcy of that system starts to become evident. It'll only be explicitly evident to a small, perceptive minority. For most people, however, I think it will probably just be an unconscious perception, an underlying sense of dissatisfaction with their life and with the world around them. They'll have commercials on TV and the radio calling them back to the dream. They'll have political candidates chanting slogans at them to lull them back into step with the system. They'll have a myriad of material distractions, vacation offers, movies, music, etc., to make them forget about the growing void inside. But all of this fails at some point for most people. The only problem is they don't know what else to choose. They don't know where else to turn. And as long as they live in our Western liberal democracy, even if they turn to a religion or some ideology or philosophy offering them a firm grasp on some truth, it's still only one of many technically acceptable choices under the umbrella of the secular West's grand plan. Pick something to make you happy, and then settle down and shut up. While you're plugged into the matrix of material wealth and individual freedom, even if you have a strange sense of dissatisfaction with your reality, it's hard to perceive the magnitude of this meta-system. But once you're unplugged, once you're flushed out of your nightmare pod and can view it all from a distance in the land of reality, you begin to perceive the true horror of it all. And how are we unplugged? We're unplugged with love, with the charity that St. Peter is talking about in his epistle. The advice that he gives us in this chapter of his letter is no mere sloganeering. It's not rhetoric. It's not a chant to get us to stand in line in some system. It's pure, simple, utter reasonableness. Above all things, have love amongst yourself. For love will cover a multitude of sins. He says, use hospitality among yourselves without grudging. And whatever gifts that you have, whatever God has given you to magnify him of his manifold grace, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. If you can speak well, speak the oracles of God. Don't give yourself to sloganeering or repeating chants or coming up with well-designed quips to keep you in line with some false reality. If you have the gift of speech, speak what's true. If you have the gift of service, serve people for the sake of glorifying God. This kind of reasonable advice is a threat to the system of pick something, stand in your corner, and get along well with everyone else. Don't say things like some things are true and some things are false, because that doesn't make anyone feel good. What Peter is saying is there is truth, and that truth is manifested most purely in love. When we love one another, we undermine the system of relativism, of relative truths. When we love truly, when we're filled with the love of Christ, we speak truth in a world that isn't interested in truth, in a world that's only interested in material wealth, we speak about voluntary poverty for the sake of giving others and building others up. In a world that's only interested in personal freedoms, we speak the truth of slavery to Christ, who is our God, who gives us life in exchange for our bowing our knee to him. Well, in our world, we bow our knee to no one but ourselves. How in the world could we receive life by giving up our life? It's something that doesn't make sense. And when we try to speak that love to anyone else, when we try to explain to them in love that there are real borders, that there are thick lines between truth and falsehood, even when we do it with the utmost self-giving and respect for their personhood, we're seen as threats and as enemies. We're at least seen as oddities and something not to be interacted with, maybe. We're a threat to the system. Matthew Schmitz, the deputy editor of First Things magazine, wrote about how a friend of his in college who had come out as gay wrote to him an email. He said, I remember getting an email from a friend who had come out. He expressed confusion, anger, and more than a little self-righteousness at my persistence in views he perceived as backwards. I wrote back telling him how much I loved him, how grateful I was for the times he'd let me cry on his shoulder, but I challenged him. Did he really believe that everyone who thought as I did was a bigot? He never replied. This, I think, is a familiar situation for a lot of us when we know that the hard lines, the hard edges of the truth that we subscribe to, the truth that we believe is not just one of the many truths we can pick, but is the truth that stands above them all. When we try to express that to someone in love who doesn't understand where we're coming from, we just see them float away on a tide of darkness and confusion, even though we've thrown them a line of charity, of love, of hope and understanding. This is a hard reality, but it's one that Jesus told us to expect. They shall put you out of the synagogues. In other words, they'll put you out of their congregations. There are going to be clubs and groups that you will be excluded from. And he even says that there's a time when someone killing you will think that they're doing God, or at least the God, their God, the God of secularism or the God of whatever it is, a favor. Even though we Christians who know the truth would never want to harm anyone, in fact, when we speak truth and love to them, it's only for the sake of their goodness, it won't be perceived that way. It'll be perceived as a threat. And anyone who puts us out of their group, or even goes so far as to kill us, will think that they're doing God and the world a favor. Both St. Peter and Jesus, in these respective passages today in Peter's letter and in the Gospel of St. John, tell us that they're letting us know these things so that we can be ready and prepared. They want us to know that this is coming and not to be surprised at it, but to be ready for it and to interpret this kind of situation the right way. And the way that we interpret that is we're in a battle. Light against darkness, truth against falsehood. And the people who perceive us as enemies aren't our enemies. Peter tells us that in another passage. Our enemy isn't against flesh and blood, is it? It's about the powers of darkness who are really waging war against us. The people that we encounter who see us as threats are still our neighbors. They're still our friends and our family sometimes. And the only way to interact with them is through that self-giving love. If we're going to be killed, let us be killed. If we're going to be put out of groups and organizations and even society itself, let it happen. Don't volunteer it. Don't run away from it. But if that's what it comes to, then that's what it comes to. The whole time we have to continue on in love. And the way that we do that is through the strength that comes with the Spirit of Truth. We're now in the octave of the Ascension. And the gospel passage begins this morning with Jesus telling us that when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is come, whom he will send to us from the Father when he returns to the Father, which is what we celebrate in the Ascension, he shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. Truth is why we're here this morning. There are so many currents and tides of falsehood and darkness outside these walls, but when we come here, we literally see truth. When we look at Jesus Christ, we don't look at someone representing truth. We look at truth itself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is the only thing worth living for. Life isn't really life if it's only in the service of gaining material wealth and personal freedom. Freedom leads to death, and so do riches. Everything in this world besides truth leads to death. It's only in truth that we find life, and it's because of our love for our neighbors that we tell them the truth at our own risk. So, brothers and sisters, I pray that as we await Pentecost and the celebration of the descent of the Spirit on the church, that we pray for the strength to represent the truth in a world only interested in falsehood and darkness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.